Psalm 27, I'm just going to read a few verses to begin with, and we're going to go back through this thing, and we're going to parse it, okay? Let's begin with verse 11, though. Psalm 27, verse 11. Bible says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Because of my enemies, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." New King James here. "I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Amen. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So I'm going to preach another segment of this, Better Than You Think. And we're going to talk about the solid ground we stand on today of His goodness. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, Your word is truth. Your word is life. And now I just ask that You put it into our ears and put it into our hearts as we listen. And God, I thank You for life change that's going to happen, changing in thinking, transformation that'll happen as a result of these few minutes we have together this morning. We give You praise in advance. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody can say amen. Amen. So the psalmist talks about the goodness of God in verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I would have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Goodness is one of God's, what we call, communicable attributes. If you study theology, theologians will separate God's incommunicable attributes from His communicable. The incommunicable ones are ones we don't really share with God, like He is omniscient, He is omnipresent, He's omnipotent. We aren't omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. He is eternal. He's from eternity to eternity. We aren't. We're everlasting, but He's eternal. Okay, so there are certain things we don't share with God. There are other attributes we do have the opportunity to share with God. He is peace. We can have His peace. He is holy. We can partake in His holiness. He is righteous. We can become righteous. There are things that we can participate in that God is. One of those is God is good. It's a communicable attribute of God. He is good, and if He is good, and if it's his character, then that means He isn't bad one day and good the next day. It means He's good all the time. He is good all the time. He's good every day. He's holy every day. He's just every day. He's righteous every day. He is all-powerful every day. He's all-knowing every day. He's omnipresent every day. He is good every day. Tells me He's good today and tomorrow. I can be assured that when I wake up, He's not going to turn bad. Can somebody just shout, "Thank God"? Hallelujah, thank God. So let me dig into this and lay a solid foundation just for a few minutes. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all God is and does is worthy of approval. Now, who can approve God? God Himself. Everything that He does is worthy of approval by Himself. That's why in Genesis 1:31, He sees everything that was made and He says, "Indeed, it is very good. This is the work of my hand," and He's approving the work of His hand. Isn't that so cool? Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist can say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, taste and see, experience it, that the Lord is good. So not only is that His character, is that an attribute of God, but God then becomes the source of all good to humanity. So if there's anything good, it's going back to God who created it. James chapter 1 verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So if God is good, everything He creates is good. Everything He does is good. He is the source of goodness. Then he comes to his children and he intends good for his children. Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give. Listen, church. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you get in line with him, guess what? You get in line with his goodness. And if we're walking in proper position before him, no good thing will he withhold from those who love him. Amen. That makes me want to run down to Hardee's. In these dress shoes even. Hallelujah. Because my God says, he's not withholding good things from us. Come on, go like this. Let's take that out of our thinking, that God's not withholding good things from us. Amen. Amen. Notice Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you? If a son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is basic reasoning. How many of you have kids in here or grandkids or something? And how many of you just want to see good for their lives? You want to see them do well. You want to see them succeed. You want to see them have good things. You want to see them blessed. You want to see them be responsible. You want to see them be of good character. You want the best for them. If we want that for them in our state, and we aren't perfected yet and we aren't glorified yet, how much more does the Heavenly Father in all of his perfection want to see that for our lives? How much more does he want to see you have all the goodness, partake in the goodness that he is? How much more? He's cheering you on from heaven. God is cheering you on from heaven. I thought about it yesterday. We went to see our little grandson play soccer. And he's not quite four yet. So these are not intensely competitive games. But here was me and Dana, and here was his other set of grandparents, and here's my, you know, Alex and Axel over there. And when he got in, we're all like, yeah. Why were we cheering? He's just on the field. And then we talked about it when we got home. He'd kind of look over like, we said, yes, yes, yes. We're cheering. It's what God is doing for us over the banister of heaven. He's cheering you on in life. Oh, somebody should shout hallelujah. I told you it's going to change your life today. You're not going to walk out of here depressed. Hallelujah. God is cheering us on. He's on the sidelines. He's shouting our name. The minor prophet said he sings over us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Look at your neighbor and say, you got to ask. God's goodness manifests. Listen how God's goodness manifests. It manifests in mercy. Mercy is God's goodness toward those in distress. It manifests in grace. Grace is God's goodness toward those who deserve punishment. It manifests in patience. You know, God is ultimately patient. The Bible tells us he's patient. Hallelujah. And we can share in that attribute, by the way. Patience means his goodness to those who continue to sin over a period of time. It doesn't mean God won't deal with you, but he has extreme patience with you. And if he does start to deal with you, it's because he wants the best for your life. Even judgment comes out to score in the category of goodness of God. It is to be attributed to his goodness. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now let's go back to Psalm 27. Having that as a foundation, the goodness of God, let's look at how David then takes the goodness of God as a foundation and then is able to have confidence in battles he is facing because he knows the character of his Father. So whatever you're facing today, if you know the character of God, it should give you confidence for today and for tomorrow that God's on your side and he's going to do good for you. Amen. Let's read this psalm. So beautiful. I've got so much of it marked. Notes in the side. I love it. The Lord is my light. That light refers to him as deliverer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? First thing David has confidence in, I have confidence in God's goodness, therefore I will not fear. Amen. Come on, somebody say it with me. I will not fear. We need to say it again. I will not fear. Say it like this. Because he is good, I will not fear. When the wicked came against me, we sing a song that has these exact lyrics called Breakthrough. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, even when war is imminent, in this I will be confident. Think about David. Who came against him? From Saul and his armies all the way to the other enemies of Israel. It seems like he was fighting the most of his life. Then his son betrays him at the latter part of his life and he has a comeback. It's absolutely incredible story. But he's saying, I will not fear. Why? Because David was rooted in a relationship with God that I believe he developed on the sheepfold back, tending the sheepfold and on the pasture land back there in Bethlehem. He developed a relationship with God. He knew God, and he knew if my enemies come against me, I know who my God is. If war is imminent, I know who my God is. If trouble is coming my way, I know who my God is. Listen how the NET translates this. The Lord protects my life. I am afraid of no one. The Lord protects my life. I am afraid of no one. Come on, say it with me. The Lord protects my life. I am afraid of no one. Come on, give him a hand clap. Hallelujah. Fear go right now in Jesus' name. I will not be afraid. The next thing he comes to in verse 4 is now he talks about his passion for the presence of God. Because he knows God is good, he'll not be afraid. Because he knows God is good, he's going to make a firm declaration that I will pursue his presence and that's what I'm after. You see, if you're consumed with fear, you don't have a clear picture of the goodness of God, you can be shaken with fear and it will hinder your pursuit of the presence of God. Amen. And I've often, I've preached some hard stuff in my life. And praise the Lord, I've not been afraid to tackle just about anything. I've not been afraid to tackle anything the Lord put on my heart. But you know, recently, I just spent into the Word and saturated myself in the Word and saturated myself in the Word, listening to faith and listening to faith and listening to faith and getting a more of a focus of how good God is and how much He does love me. And I'm telling you, you know what that has produced in my life? It's actually kind of shocked me in a way. It's produced holiness. Not saying I wasn't holy before, I'm holy through the blood, but there's just something about not approaching it from that fear angle and approaching it from the goodness angle that really has caused me to want to be right in his eyes. I want to walk right, I want to talk right, I want to think right, I want to treat people right. Why? Because he's good to me, hallelujah. And I want to be in his, I want to be in with Him and in step with His favor at every point in my life. Paul said, Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Think about that. Wrap your mind around it. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. Because once you get a glimpse of how good He is, it rocks your heart. And all the idols and all the frivolous things that maybe you've been attracted, it just seems to melt away. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Because He is good, I'll pursue His presence. Notice what He says in verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me and shall set me high upon a rock. I'm about ready to shout right now, man. This passage. So he's thinking of the tabernacle, I believe. He's thinking of the tent of the Lord. And he's like, but he was a king and he's leading a kingdom and he's got servants and he's got armies and all this. But where was his heart? In the presence of the Lord. His heart was in the tents of the Lord. Even when he's cast out, ran out of town by his son Absalom, later he gets on the other side of the Kidron Valley and all that. And what's he do? He thinks back to Jerusalem and he longs for the courts of the Lord. He longs for the presence of God. He longs to worship where he built this tent on Mount Zion. His heart was in the right place. Can you shout amen?
Amen?
His heart was in the right place. He says, He will set me high upon a rock. God will protect me. And then verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Listen, he's probably writing this when foreign armies are attacking him. And so he declares, I'll not be afraid. You know, he knows who God is. But then the second part, he just can't help it. He goes for the presence. Oh, Lord. You know what? Okay, I know there's problems out there. But I'm going to sing. And I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. Listen how one Hebrew scholar translated this passage. Now my head will lift high over my enemies all around me. In His tent, I will offer noisy sacrifices as I will sing and make music to Yahweh. You're in the right church this morning. We've offered some noisy sacrifices as we sing praises to Yahweh. How about making some noisy sacrifice right now? Hallelujah. How can you do that with all that's going on in your life? I know who my God is. Hallelujah. How can you be at peace when everything's falling apart? Because I know who my God is. How can you have fun and get to church and have joy in your heart when you know the world's in the shape it's in? Because we know who our God is. Hallelujah. Something we heard the other day is that when they were filled with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, Peter stood up and said, these are not drunk as you suppose. Thing is, they are drunk, just not as you suppose. You suppose we're drunk on alcohol, but we're drunk on the Holy Ghost and we have joy in our hearts. Somebody shout amen. I will offer noisy sacrifices. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Hear mercy also upon me and answer me, or have mercy. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. This is how much confidence he had in God. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path. Lead me in a path that's not up and down and sideways and crooked. You know how many times I've prayed this prayer? I've prayed it a bazillion times. Lord, lead me in a smooth path. Lead me in a smooth path. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So his perspective of God has given him confidence now for the future. I know I can face tomorrow because my God is good all the time. And had I not known that, I don't think I could have made it. Listen to this. If you hear nothing else, he's saying, had I not known he was good, I don't think I could have made it. I would have fainted. I would have lost heart. I would have fallen out. I would have quit. I would have tapped out. Had I not known that God was good. You know how many nights and days this verse carried me through? And I used to read it, and I think I would say, well, God's going to be good. We're going to get to heaven one day. And over there, it's all going to be fixed. And everything's going to be good over yonder in the sweet by and by. But then I read this last part of it that said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I thought, well, there's got to be a deep Hebrew meaning for the land of the living. So I went and searched the Hebrew. What does it mean to be in the land of the living? Some metaphor, you know what it means? It's not being in the graveyard. It's exactly what it means, being with the living people. Look around. You're in the land of the living right now. We're in here with living people. This is the land. This, the land of the living is the here and now. So David is not just saying, when I go to Sheol and I go with my fathers and I see my ancestors. He's not saying that. He's saying, I believed that God would come and get me out of this thing, show me his goodness right in the here and now. If I hadn't believed that, I would have tapped out and gotten out of this thing and just given up. But I knew that God was good all the time. And he was going to come in this life and bless me. Hallelujah. I have good news for you. If you've walked through a battle, you've walked through problems, you walked through relationship issues, you walked through financial woe, you've walked through physical ailments, get a hold of a vision of God as being good all the time and know that he's going to bless you in this lifetime. Amen. Hallelujah. So the term good here is from the Hebrew word tov. So if you go to Israel, you'll greet someone good morning as boker tov. So this is a form of it called tov. So it just means good. God is good. But listen how this word was used. I researched it last night in the Hebrew. Listen how it was used throughout the first books of the Bible. This word tov appears like this. In Genesis, it refers to lands and possessions. That's the goodness of the Lord. In Exodus, it refers to the presence of God. When he told Moses, he said, you hide in the cleft of the rock, and I will cause my goodness to pass before you. In the book of Deuteronomy, it refers to possessions that the Israelites didn't work for. He said, I will give you land that you didn't work for. And I'll give you vineyards, I'll give you every good thing in the land that you didn't work for. Amen. In 2 Kings, it refers to a wealthy gift. In Ezra, it referred to the abundance of the land. In Nehemiah, it referred to abundance. And it's called abundant goodness in Nehemiah chapter 9. How many need some of that stuff? Hallelujah. You go, what, Hans? This is not right. No, it's Bible. Hallelujah. I know that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I properly align myself with him and get under the spout where his glory is pouring out, I'm going to walk in his favor. Can somebody shout amen? Now let me show you something. One Hebrew scholar I was looking at, there's an article about this word tuv in Psalm 27 verse 13, and he believes that David was specifically believing for long life. Because he's basically saying, Lord, I know you're not going to take me out. I would have been taken out long ago had I not believed that you were good and you were going to give me goodness right now in the land of the living. And I'm specifically believing for long life. Now, this may be new to you because it's fairly new to me, even though I've been reading the Bible since I've been 16. That there's, I researched how many scriptures refer to long life. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a ton. There's so many. I had some of them on my computer. I was going to read this morning. I just started deleting them. I said it's way too much. And I read a lot of scripture when I preach. There's so many verses about long life. And you say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, I have an objection. What about some great saint of God that didn't get to live a long life? Or what about someone that was snuffed out early in their prime? Or someone that was taken out young? You know what I have to say to that? I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know. Most of the time we don't understand all those things, but I will say this, I'm not going to blame God for it. And I'm not going to blame that person for it. Because I don't know, we're going to figure out in a great by and by. One time Brother Kenneth Hagin had a visitation from the Lord. And he said the Lord came to him. This is Kenneth Hagin of all people. And he said the Lord came to him. He saw him physically in an open vision. And he said the first thing he asked the Lord was, why did my family member died that we prayed for? And he said, the Lord looked at him and said, the secret things belong to me. Amen. Said, it ain't about you. The secret things belong to me. Man, did that ever help me? Because we spend a lot of time and a lot of brain power trying to figure out things and tragedies when really the secret things belong to the Lord. All I know is what my Bible says. He's good and he's good all the time. My Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, cast out demons, raise the dead, and declare the kingdom of heaven is near. I know what my Bible says. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
But nonetheless, we are in the land of the living. So here's what I want to teach you to do. I want to teach you to start praying for no tragedy and long life in your family and in your own personal life. You say, Pastor Hans, that's way too audacious. I don't think I can do that. I'm too humble to do that. Well, let's just open our minds and let me share with you just a few scriptures, and I pray it changes your thinking right now. Because we've been praying this over our kids and grandkids. I believe you need to pray it over your kids and grandkids. Exodus 20, honor your father and mother and your days shall be long upon the earth. Exodus 23, so you shall serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. When I read that number of your days, I believe God has a number on our days, but I believe many people are taken out before they fulfill those days. If that were not so, then why did Jesus raise people from the dead? Or why did the apostles raise people from the dead? Or why have Christians through the centuries been able to raise people from the dead? If they had completed their days, I believe some people don't complete their days. Deuteronomy chapter 11, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. What? You're gonna put the word foremost in your heart. They physically put it on their foreheads and on their hands. I believe figuratively we put it in our hearts and in our mouths. And as we do that, I believe our days will be lengthened. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 25, you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened. In other words, act honestly with other people and God will lengthen your days. 1 Kings, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commands as your father David did, I will lengthen your days. Psalm 34, who is the man who desires life and loves many days? Keep your tongue from evil. and your lips from speaking deceit. Hallelujah. Come on, say Psalm 118, verse 17. Say it after me. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Say it again. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Say it with me. I will fulfill the days of my life fruitfully in the name of Jesus. Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Famous man of God was sick at death's door. Death's door. They had given him up to die at 12 years old. And he said, scripture started coming to him. Your life is but a vapor upon the water. You shall die. It's a verse out of Isaiah. These verses kept coming to him and others about death. And he said, I just knew it was the Lord. I just knew I was going to die. But then somewhere out of the deep recesses of my soul, these words came forth and I didn't know it was in the Bible. And he said it was that verse from Psalm 91. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That 12-year-old boy was instantly healed and went on to live up in his 80s preaching the gospel up to the day he died. Come on, say it with me. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because we understand God is good, we know we can face tomorrow. Come on, you can get up tomorrow and set the alarm clock with joy because you know God's going to be good when you wake up. Can somebody shout amen? And because you know he's good, you don't have to fear anymore. You have nothing to fear anymore. Hallelujah. Why? Because the greater one is in you, working to will and to do of his good pleasure in your life. You don't have, now that you understand he's good, now you can pray in faith. See, used to, when if you don't know the will of God, you pray these shotgun prayers, hoping something will stick. Lord, well, pray. I pray you heal Brother Joe. God, maybe if it's your will, if we're holy enough. But no, you can come to Brother Joe now, hallelujah, and you can say, the will of God is for you a long and satisfied life. And brother, I pray for you to be healed in the name of Jesus, and I declare healing over your life. You can pray with confidence now. You can, because you know God is good, you don't have to blame God anymore. Well, God took us through bankruptcy. And God got us down just to where we lost everything we had. Yeah, but if you weren't living right, I could understand that. But if you're living right and treating people right and you're tithing into the storehouse of God, don't blame God. God's on your side working for you to bless you. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? Maybe we need to go back and learn how to do things a little bit better. Amen. I'm first in line, hallelujah. I'm telling you, I'm not blaming God for the stuff I've done. Because I now have an understanding of who God is, I can encourage other people. Stephen's ministers. I've had people come to me and said I had a Stevens minister assigned to me that had been through just what I walked through, and they encouraged me. You're going to make it. You're going to make it out of this thing. You're going to make it out of this thing. Back in 2020, after Jackie passed, I went to see a counselor who was a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled psychologist. And I thought, well, I've never been to a psychologist in my life. I have no idea what's going to happen. I don't know. We're going to get into psychoanalytics, or I didn't know what. First thing that happened, he sat down and he said, you're going to make it. And you're coming through this, because he had walked through what I'd walked through. And he said, one day you're going to smile. And the tears will go away and you're going to smile. And you're going to thank God for the life you had with her. And I sat there through my pain thinking, holy smoke, that seems like a big stretch. But you know what? The man was exactly right. I needed someone just to tell me that. You're going to make it. Why? Because I walked that road. And I know God pulled me out. He's going to pull you out. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you're going to make it, man. You got a good life in front of you. I love to encourage every person, every groom. I had a wedding last night. And right before we get ready to walk down the aisle, I looked at the groom, who wasn't nervous. He said he was excited. And I looked at him and I said, dude, marriage is amazing. Don't let the world tell you anything else. It's absolutely amazing. It's going to be good. Somebody shout, look at your husband or wife and say, ain't that right, baby? I know he's saying it right. Because we have an understanding of God's goodness, we will fulfill our days on this earth in fruitful living, in Jesus' name. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.